Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. As I drove into the parking lot tonight, I noticed our beautiful sign out front that our deacons recently installed so that we could have another element of advertising for the community. And I saw that it said Sunday PM sermon, 3 days and three nights. That was anticlimactic, okay? I wonder what the public thinks when they drive by and see that. I assure you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, that is the title of the sermon, not its length. Skeptics like to challenge the Bible. They hope to find contradictions in the Word of God. They think they have found errors in the Word of God. In fact, I have here a book entitled The Encyclopedia of Biblical Errancy. Not inerrancy, but errancy. And here we have 502 pages of claims that the Bible is filled with contradictions and errors. And on page 38 of this book, it gives instructions to those who are unbelievers, infidels, atheists. It gives instructions as to questions that should be asked of believers. And it says, this is a classic question and should always be used in any discussion with defenders of the Bible and defenders of Jesus in general. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, Jesus prophesied that he would be buried 3 days and three nights, as was Jonah in the whale for 3 days and three nights. Since he died and was buried sometime on Friday afternoon and rose sometime Saturday night or Sunday morning, he couldn't have been buried for 3 days and three nights. To be technical, from Friday afternoon to Saturday night is barely a day and a half. Clearly, the prophecy failed. And he goes on in this section to say that Jesus is a false prophet. Now, ladies and gentlemen, how do we answer this? Because it is true that in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, Jesus did say that the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. How do we answer that? Do we believe that there is a discrepancy in the Bible? We do not. I would ask this question, is it possible that Jesus and the Jewish people spoke of time in a different way than do we? I'm going to give away the lesson up front. I'm going to tell you the answer to this in the very beginning, and then I'm going to establish the answer, prove the answer to you from the Scripture. The short answer to this is that the Lord's language in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40 is that Jesus was indeed speaking in accord with the way that the Jews and other ancient peoples counted time. That any part of a day was regarded as a whole day. And the 3 days and three nights did not refer to three 24-hour periods, but rather that he would be buried on one day, in the tomb on the second day, and raised from the dead on the third day. We're going to see that even the men to whom Jesus spoke this, because he spoke this to his enemies, not to his friends, he spoke this to his enemies. The men to whom he spoke understood what he meant because they only asked for the tomb to be guarded through the third day. And we'll see that in just a moment. I'm getting a little bit ahead right now in the lesson. So let's back up. We need to understand first how the Jews counted time. It is critical to realize that the Jews used different methods for reckoning days and months and years. And the skeptic gets this wrong and will never get it right if he assumes that the Jews used our system of reckoning time. Let's begin by talking just a little bit about the Jewish month. The Jewish month was a lunar month. The lunar month is the time that it takes the moon to go through its full cycle. Here's the beginning of the new moon, and the moon takes, well, for it to go through its full cycle, it takes 29 days, 12 hours, and 44 minutes. Jewish months were either 29 days or 30 days in length. Jewish months are not the same as ours. Not the same as ours. Either 29 or 30 days in length. Now, someone says, why not make all the months 30 days in length? That would have been simple, wouldn't it? Well, the problem is, the Jews were required at the beginning of the month, when the new moon came, to make a sacrifice. There was a special burnt offering that was to be made on the new moon. So they had to keep their sacrifices in line with the beginning of the new month or the new moon. The word month and moon are related to one another. Now, Jewish calendars had 12 months in the year. They had 7 months of 30 days and 5 months of 29 days. And that was to keep it so that the beginning of the month started with the new moon over and over again. Again, remember that the Jewish month was a lunar month, the time for the moon to go through its full cycle. Our present month is not a lunar month, though it's not far from it. Here's the problem with the 7 months and the 30 days, 5 months of 29 days. You get 12 months, but you add that up, you get only 355 days. Can you see a problem there? Because the Jewish year was a solar year. A solar year is the time that it takes the earth in its orbit about the sun to move entirely through that cycle. And so if we begin our year on January 1st, Jews did not begin theirs on January 1st, but I'm just saying for us. So about here, we begin our year, and on this year, spring, the first day of spring fell on March 20, first day of summer fell on June 20, and then first day of fall, September 21, and then first day of winter, December 21. And so here you have the idea of the earth moving in its orbit about the sun, and that's how you get your solar year. The Jewish year was actually 10 days short, 355 days, of being a true solar year. Now, the solar year is the time that it takes the earth to orbit the sun. And that is actually 365 days, 5 hours, 48 minutes, and 45 and a half seconds. That's the exact time for the true solar year. Well, the Jewish year fell short of that. And how were they to fix that? Because they were told that in the spring of the year, they had to have the Passover. And if they operated every year on 355 days, pretty soon they'd be having the Passover, not in the spring, but they'd be having it in the winter, and eventually it would move into the fall, and it would always be out of kilter. So how did they fix that? Well, about every third or sometimes a fourth year, every third or fourth year, the Jews added an extra month to their year. It was after the month Adar. After the month Adar, they would add what was called second Adar, and that would be a month of 29 days that would keep them pretty much in line with the solar year. So they would have a year of 355 days, another year of 355 days, and then a year that had 384 days. Now someone says, well, that's crazy. Oh, is it? Every 3 years, we have 3 years in a row of 365 days, then we have a year that has 366 days. February 29th, leap year. We're trying to do the same thing. It's just that we've got it more finely tuned than they did. I don't expect you to remember all these details. I don't care if you remember the details or not. What I want you to understand is that the Jews did regard time. They counted time, reckoned time in a different way than we do. Okay? If you don't get that, then you'll never understand the Lord's language. And so just understand that we're not trying to come up with some special system here to make it fit Matthew 12:40. I just want you to see that the Jews counted their time in a different way. They even counted days in a different way than we do. Now, the Jewish day consisted of 24 hours. And of course, the day is the time that it takes the earth to rotate or revolve one time on its axis, has an axis of 23 degrees, and it rotates, and that's where you're going to get your night and day. The night has 12 hours, the day has 12 hours. However, they did not treat days in the same way we do. The Jewish day began at sundown about 6 p.m. When Clarence and I were in Israel back in the year 2000, we were near Tel Aviv, and the sun was going down on the Mediterranean Sea. We were out on the beach, and there were two young ladies passing by, and we asked them if they would take a photograph of us standing there as the sun was going down. And the lady took my camera and held it up and then looked and said, Shabbat, which is the word for Sabbath, that it was time, sun was going down, and she could not click the photograph because that would have been working on the Sabbath day. And so they counted their time. The new day, Saturday, what we would call Saturday, the Sabbath, began at about 6 o'clock in the evening, okay? So the solar day is the time that it takes the earth to rotate on its axis, 24 hours moving, turning as it moves in its orbit. However, here's a critical point to understand. It is important to our study that the Jews counted any part of a day as a day. Now, sometimes we do that. Most of the time, we do not do that. But I want to show you some examples from the Bible how the Jews dealt with this issue of the day. And likely this idea of counting any part of a day as a day came from Genesis chapter 1 and verses 1, 2, and 3, where it says the evening and the morning were the first day, and any part of the evening or any part of the morning was counted as a day, even though it might have been very brief. And there are a number of Jewish scholars who speak on this. I spent much of the afternoon today just reading from different Jewish sources who talk about how that any part of a day was counted as a day. Okay? Look at this example. This is from 2 Chronicles. This is in the time of King Rehoboam. Rehoboam is the son of Solomon. He's the new king of Jerusalem. And he's king of Israel, but soon the nation is going to be divided and he'll be king only in Jerusalem, will not be king in the north, in the northern kingdom. And the people said, listen, what you need to do, Rehoboam, is to lighten the taxes, lighten the burden. Don't be so harsh and cruel in your orders and in your requirements of us as your father Solomon was. And so he says, give me 3 days. I need 3 days to think about this. And of course, in that 3-day period, that's when he talks to his young counterparts and men who gave him advice, and they told him what to do. But here's what I want you to see. This is from 2 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 5. He said to them, come back to me after 3 days, and the people departed. Now, I'm going to turn to my Bible, and you may turn to yours also at this time, to 2 Chronicles. And I want us to consider something. Think about the text here, 2 Chronicles chapter 10. Let's assume that the people came to him on a Monday. Assume. We don't know what day of the week it was. It's not really relevant. What we're concerned about is numbers of days, not what day of the week it was. Okay, so he said to them, come back to me after 3 days, and the people departed. When would the people come back? Someone says, after 3 days. Okay, well, if that's Monday, then you're going to have to let Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday pass. They're going to come back on Friday. They'll come back Friday, probably. Someone says, no, that's not right. If it's Monday, well, then Tuesday, Wednesday, they'll come back on Thursday. That would be after 3 days. So which would it be? Would it be Thursday that they would come back, or would it be Friday that they would come back? We don't have to guess. We go down to verse number 12. So Jeroboam, who was a leader from the north, and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king had directed, saying, come back to me the third day. They were there on Monday. Tuesday is the second day. Wednesday is the third day, not Thursday and not Friday. They came back on the third day. Count the days, 1, 2, 3, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. If they began on Monday, then they come back. Now, we wouldn't say it that way. If Monday was the first day, they came back on Wednesday. They did not come back Thursday or Friday. We would count this as 2 days. Someone says, well, they just had it wrong. They came back on the wrong day. Are you sure? You see, here's the problem. We try to apply our system of measuring days and counting days, try to apply it to the ancient people when they used a different system. And that's not the only text. We can go to another. Let's look here at the book of Esther. I'm looking at Esther chapter 4. Now, you know the story of Esther, how that the Jews were going to be killed by this wicked man. There was a wicked man who had a plot against the Jews. His name was Haman. And Mordecai, the uncle to Esther, says, listen, you've got to go into the king and make an appeal. But nobody goes into the king unless they're invited. And Esther says, what am I going to do? She says, I'm going to go. And it may cost me my life, but I'm going to go into the king and make an appeal for the Jewish people for the king to do something about this wicked man, Haman. And so she said to her uncle, go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. And she tells how long she wants the fast to be. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. Okay? Again, we don't know what day of the week this was, but it's not difficult for us to look and see what happened. In chapter 5 and verse 1, now it happened on the third day. She said, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. I might think this would be okay if it was a Monday that she starts this. Okay, Tuesday is the first day of the fast, Wednesday, Thursday, maybe Friday. Maybe Friday she goes in, huh? But no, it's on the third day. You see, they counted the first day and the last day. They counted one, two, three, they got the third day. That's what it meant to neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. Ladies and gentlemen, we would count this as only 2 days. We would count it as two, but the ancient peoples treated these dates in a different way than we do. I want you to notice this case. I'm going to Acts chapter 10 to the New Testament. In Acts chapter 10, they've got the case of Cornelius, the conversion of Cornelius. And it's an interesting story. But it's interesting not because it's the first Gentile to be converted, but it's interesting because there's a careful accounting of days that Luke, the author of Acts, does. And we're going to begin in verse number 3. Verse number 3 is when the angel appears to Cornelius and tells him to send for Peter. In Acts chapter 10, and beginning at verse 3, and you may want to mark this in your Bible or pick up a copy of the outline. It says about the ninth hour of the day, and we don't know what day of the week it is. It's not relevant what day it is. We're only concerned about the number of days involved. The ninth hour of the day, Cornelius saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius, okay? Ninth hour of the day is about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, for purposes of our study, let's assume this was Monday, okay? Not relevant what day, but we're going to count the days, okay? Now, drop down to verse number 9. And what's happened here is this angel said, go and send for this man, Peter, and have him come. Verse number 9 says, the next day. And so if it's the next day, here Peter has a vision. That's day 2. That would be Tuesday, wouldn't it, if we're counting from Monday? The next day, as they went on their journey, they drew near to the city, and Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. So we've got day 2, but we're not done. Drop down to verse number 23. These people come from Cornelius and say, an angel appeared to Cornelius, you're supposed to go to his house and preach to him, okay? And so on the next day, verse number 23, he invited these men in and lodged them, and on the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And so this would be the third day of our text. The first day is when the angel appeared to Cornelius. The second day is when Peter has his vision. The third day is when Peter leaves to go to Joppa. Now, look at verse 24. This is the next verse. Verse 24, it says, and the following day they entered Caesarea. Now, Cornelius was waiting for them. And so the following day is day number 4 as we track the days through Acts chapter 10. If this started on a Monday, we're now on Thursday. But look at what Cornelius says in verse 30. So Cornelius says to Peter, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. Cornelius, in verse 30, said 4 days ago. You wouldn't say that, would you? If you were telling this story, if this had happened to you, you would say 3 days ago, because it's only Thursday and you're going to count backward to Monday. You'd say 3 days ago. Cornelius and these other ancients counted time in a different way than we do. It was 72 hours earlier that this event had taken place. Yet Cornelius called it 4 days as the ancient counted time. It was indeed parts of 4 days. You have to concede that. It was parts of 4 days, but we would never say it like this, ladies and gentlemen. 72 hours earlier, Cornelius received the vision. 4 days involved, but we would say 3 days ago. Ancients counted time differently. Whether you remember all this detail or whatever, I just want you to see the point that they counted time in a different way than we do. Remember that the Bible was not written using 21st century figures of speech. However time may be reckoned, language, whether Greek, Hebrew, or English, is filled with figures of speech about time. Our English language uses many figures of speech that we understand very well. The problem that our skeptic friend has, and by the way, the gentleman's name is C. Dennis McKenzie, the problem that he has is that he doesn't understand ancient figures of speech, or he won't allow others to do what he does, because everybody uses figures of speech. I find it amazing sometimes that we Americans, we think, you know, everybody in the world should speak English, because in English we say what we mean. We don't use figures of speech. I've told people a million times not to use figures of speech. There is no language in the world that uses more figures of speech than we do. And what makes us think that the ancients would not use figures of speech? And yet their figures of speech were not the same as ours. Now let's explore this idea, ladies and gentlemen, of 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, remembering that the Jews counted any part of a day as a day. When Jesus spoke these words in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, he was speaking in accord with the Jewish reckoning of time. This phrase was just a way of saying 3 days. It was a Jewish idiom. It was a Jewish figure of speech. And we can be sure of this because the men to whom he spoke it understood it that way. They didn't think it was literally 72 hours, or they didn't think it was 4 days or 5 days. They did not even think that it was parts of 3 days and parts of three nights. Look with me in your Bible now to the book of Matthew. I'm looking at Matthew chapter 27. I'm looking at Matthew 27 and verses 63 and 64. Now, these are the enemies of Jesus. It's the day after Jesus has died, the day after his burial. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 63, they said, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise.' Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He is risen from the dead,' so the last deception will be worse than the first." Here are the enemies of Jesus saying, make the tomb secure until the third day. They understand that there are only 3 days involved. And they understand also that it's not 3 literal days and 3 literal nights. They're not looking for 72 hours. They're just looking to protect that tomb until the third day. And it's interesting, they quoted Jesus. Jesus had said, "After 3 days, I will rise." It was 3, ladies and gentlemen, 3 days. 3 days. That's what Jesus said. And that's what these men understood. And it was Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Those are the 3 days that are involved. Those 3 days. But there's more that we need to see. I want you to look with me to Mark chapter 15 and verse 42. In Mark 15, 42. And by the way, you can pick up a copy of the outline which has all of this data about the 3 days. All of it's found there. Mark chapter 15 and verse 42. It says, "Now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, the day before the Sabbath." Now Jesus has just died and they're getting ready to bury him. And notice what day it is when they're burying him. "The evening has come because it was the preparation day." The preparation day is the day before what? Before the Sabbath. You see it in your text? And so you've got the preparation day, which is Friday. Sabbath is Saturday, the seventh day of the week. They're going to bury him, and this man, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member, was waiting for the kingdom of God. He had courage to go and ask for the body of Jesus. And so they're going to bury him, but they cannot complete the burial that afternoon. The reason being is that the Sabbath is quickly approaching. They get part of it done, and they're going to come back after the Sabbath. They're going to come back on Sunday morning and finish the burial process, the spices and the ointments that were used in the burial process. Now, it's interesting that this day is called the preparation day. The preparation day was a day to prepare for the Sabbath. Your food and your clothing, anything you needed to get done, had to be done on the day before the Sabbath. And so if you whatever you were going to eat on the Sabbath, you would prepare your meal on Friday, the preparation day. And whatever you were going to wear, if you had to wash your clothes, you would do that on Friday. You would not wait until Saturday to do a load of laundry, okay? That's why it was called the preparation day, because no work was allowed on the Sabbath. Now, this particular Sabbath was the Sabbath of Passover week, which made it what John called a high day. I'm looking at John chapter 19 and verse 31. Notice again, it says, therefore, because it was the preparation day. This is the day Jesus died. It was the preparation day that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23, it said that you should not leave a body on the cross on the Sabbath. Okay, and for that Sabbath was a high day. So they had to be particularly careful in this case. And so the bodies have got to come down before the Sabbath begins. And that's why then the Jews asked Pilate that the legs of the men being crucified be broken, that they might be taken away. So notice again, it was the preparation day, and they're hastening the death of these three men who are hanging on the cross because the bodies cannot hang on the cross on the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath was the seventh day of the week. Thus, it was a Friday. Jesus both died and was buried on a Friday. The next day, the Sabbath, that's the day which followed the day of preparation. That's what we just read. The Pharisees then went to Pilate. Go back to Matthew. Looking back at Matthew one more time. Matthew chapter 27. It was on the Sabbath, the day that followed the day of preparation, that the Pharisees went to Pilate asking that the tomb be guarded until the third day. See, we've already got a day here, the preparation day. We've got a second day here. This is the day that the events of Matthew 27, verses 62 and following take place. It says, on the next day, you see that? On the next day which followed the day of preparation, making it the Sabbath, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day. Count the days. Preparation day is one. Sabbath is two. And here now, make it secure until the third day. That's what they asked for. Now let's look at Mark chapter 16. Go to Mark chapter 16. I want us to see about three verses there. Mark chapter 16. It says, now when the Sabbath was passed. Remember, we just saw the day after the preparation day, which is the Sabbath. Now the Sabbath is passed. Verse 1. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Remember, we learned a moment ago that they couldn't finish the burial because the Sabbath was quickly approaching. Sundown was coming, and so they could not finish the burial on Friday. So now, very early in the morning, verse number 2, very early in the morning on the first day of the week, that Sunday, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And of course, you know the story. The tomb was found to be empty. Look at verse number 9. Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast 7 devils. So the Sabbath was passed. Jesus rose early on the first day of the week. This is the day that the raising took place. Preparation day, Sabbath, and then the day of the resurrection itself. The text really just doesn't allow for anything else, ladies and gentlemen. It doesn't allow for something else. The Bible is very clear that Jesus said he would be raised the third day, and he was raised the third day. Now, someone says, well, I think you've got to get 72 hours in here. I think you've got to get 3 literal nights and 3 literal days. Now you're trying to apply your modern reckoning of time to the ancient peoples, and you can't do that. And let me tell you the problem you have. There are some people who have Jesus dying as early as Wednesday and then have him being raised late Saturday afternoon. The problem is, if he's dying on Wednesday, he's in the tomb prior to sundown, then you've got 1, 2, 3, 4 days. Or some say, well, he died on Thursday. He died on Thursday, and they buried him before sundown on Thursday. Count the days. 1, 2, 3, 4. Now, I want you to look at these verses, and I'm going to go through these rather quickly. Matthew 16 and verse 21, Jesus said he was going to go to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day. Not the fourth day. Be raised the third day. That's what Jesus said. And here in Matthew 17 and verse 23, he says the third day he will be raised up. Count the days, ladies and gentlemen. 1, 2, 3. Someone says, but he said 3 days and 3 nights. That's a Jewish idiom. It's a figure of speech. And remember, the Jews counted any part of a day as a whole day. In fact, I found one source that was very interesting that talked about something that would happen like on a Tuesday night just before Wednesday began, say, at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And there's one day. And you get past sundown. That's 2 days. 2 days counted by the Jews, and yet it's only 2 hours. Someone says, well, that's kind of a crazy way of counting. Listen, I'm not responsible for how the Jews counted time, okay? They did some strange things with time. But we do strange things with time also, okay? The third day he will be raised up. Matthew chapter 20, verse 19, the third day he will rise. Luke chapter 13 and verse 33, this is something directed at Herod. The third day I shall be perfected, meaning that he would be raised on the third day. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 46, this is after Jesus has been raised. He's now talking to his disciples, and he says, did not the scripture say that the Christ must suffer and be killed and rise from the dead the third day? Count the days, 1, 2, 3. He died on the preparation day. He was in the tomb on the Sabbath and was raised very early in the morning on day 3. In the book of Acts, it was Peter who was talking about the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, talking to Cornelius. He said he was raised up on the third day. And then Luke chapter 24 and verse 21 is an interesting story where you've got the disciples on the road to Emmaus. This is after Jesus has been raised from the dead. Luke chapter 24 and verse 21. And Jesus has appeared to these disciples. Now, he was raised several hours earlier in the day. And he's discussing with these men the events that had taken place. And Jesus has, at this point, hidden his identity from these people. And these men said to him, in verse 20, I'm looking at verse 20, Luke chapter 23, verse 20, Luke 24, 20, I'm sorry, 24, 20, the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since all these things happened. Today is the third day. Count the days again. 1, 2, 3. Jesus was put in the tomb on the preparation day, was in the tomb throughout the Sabbath day and raised very early in the morning on the third day. This incident, by the way, in our text in Luke 24, happened on the first day of the week, the day of the resurrection. Our Lord's words in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, where he said, the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. It's perfectly consistent with the way the ancient people spoke. No one in the Bible misunderstood this. And listen, if this is all a fabrication, as McKinsey says, it's all just a fabrication, wouldn't someone in the Bible been smart enough to have fixed that if they're trying to just make up something? Wouldn't they have been smart enough to fix Matthew 12, 40? If there was really a problem with it? See, no one in the Bible had a problem with it. No one. Not even the enemies of Jesus. They were the ones who said, make the tomb secure until the third day. Count the days, 1, 2, 3. There's no way around that, ladies and gentlemen. There's no discrepancy in the Scripture. And it's important that we understand the Jewish figure of speech, that Jesus was speaking in accord with how the Jews reckon time. If we correctly understand the language that Jesus used, then we don't have to devise any theory to fix the language. Those who try to devise theories that have Jesus dying on Wednesday and raised on Saturday afternoon, they just make a mess of things, and they make it much worse. And they come up with Jesus being raised on either the fourth day or in some cases even a fifth day. Again and again, there are 12 passages in the New Testament that say Jesus would be raised the third day. 12 passages. There are no contradictions, no discrepancy in Scripture. And the atheist, be it McKinsey or whoever it might be, the atheist has no case against Jesus. We trust Jesus, and we trust His Word. And when Jesus chooses to use a Jewish idiom, a figure of speech, we're going to let Him do that, just like He lets us use figures of speech. We trust Jesus. We trust His Word, and we trust in the salvation that He provides for us by His resurrection from the dead on the third day. And that resurrection, as Brother Sam said a few moments ago when he presented his lesson for the Lord's Supper, provides for us hope provides for us salvation. That resurrection is a demonstration of the love of God. It's a demonstration that God has accepted the sacrifice of Jesus for my sins and for yours. And that's the real consequence of the resurrection. That we have a Savior who died and was raised from the dead the third day so that we could be justified, and we could have our sins forgiven, and we could go to heaven when this life is over. And if you're not prepared for that, this is a preparation time. Just like there was a preparation day for the Sabbath, this life is preparation for the time of eternal paradise and rest. This life is your time. It's your get-ready time. It's your get-ready room for the day when we'll all stand before God in judgment. And if you're not ready to meet God in judgment, why not now? Why not say what is the belief of your heart? If you truly believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that He was raised from the dead, then confess His name, be baptized into Him, turning from sin and determined to live a new life. God will receive you on those terms if you'll do that. Why don't you come now as we stand and sing. Come now, please.